Good evening, everybody. What a fine-looking group you are. You're welcome. It's good to be in the Lord's house with you this evening and have this opportunity to share God's Word just a bit. If you will remember, back in December, Pastor Mike led us in a four-part sermon series from Isaiah chapter 9, and verse 6, just entitled, To Us. Well, weather did not cooperate with that, and the third installment of that four-installment series got snowed out. And we were left without that third element, and Pastor Jim came to me a few weeks back and said, you know, why don't you take a Sunday night and just bring that third element to us so that that four-part series can be completed. Well, I don't have the habit of saying no or really even hesitating when asked by a senior leader to do something. So I said, sure, if that's what you want, I'll be glad to do that. Now, I'm not sure Pastor Jim was fully aware of this, but in staff, we had come up with an alternative idea. The idea was, now hold on, the idea was that me and one of the sound techs would go into the empty auditorium on Monday morning, and I would stand up there and try to deliver that message as though the church were full and the response was just overwhelming, and that way we could come up with the missing installment. Now, you laugh, but as I ponder that, there are certain advantages to that scenario. I could fill those pews with just anybody I wanted to put out there. I could actually sit down and prop my feet up if I wanted to and deliver that message. If my nose itched, I could scratch it. Anything. So there are certain advantages, but as you can tell, I've chosen to obey my leader and come and share this with you tonight. I've also been thinking all day about something from the past, and that's how we used to rather uniformly organize ourselves as Pentecostal churches. Some of you are old enough to remember the day when the Sunday morning service was known as Sunday morning worship, and the night service was known as the Sunday night evening evangelistic service. That was just pretty clear and plain. And what that meant was the messages were often more evangelistic in nature. But more so than that for me was the fact that it was almost a service with no time to end. And so there were things such as lingering altar services where we just lingered in the altar, where we prayed one for another. We didn't have one group come up and stand to pray for us. I love that. I love that ministry. But, you know, we just kind of walk those altars praying for each other. And over the years, as everything in life does, that scenario has evolved. But I'd kind of like for us to, for the next few moments, just to roll back the clock of time just a little bit, if you can do that. And let's bring ourselves to the posture of being in a Sunday evening service in which the Lord might just wish to do something personal and unique and private in our own lives. And if it takes us waiting a few moments before the Lord, calmly waiting for Him to teach us and to speak to us, I pray that the Lord will help us be ready and willing to do that. Would you just really like to receive something from God, personal and sustaining and uplifting? You don't have to be in a crisis. You don't have to be in a problem. You can, you know, we don't always eat because we're starving. We eat because we enjoy it. And I would really like for the Lord to come down and just feed me tonight as we just somewhat revel in these designations of the Son, the Child, the King that Isaiah promised to the world so long ago. You will remember that text for that four-point series. It just simply says, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. As you read the commentary that exists on that passage of Scripture, there are those scholars that think that represents one name expressed in eight words. One description expressed in eight words for this child Isaiah was predicting. We're going to focus on the third set of words, the title, Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. This child born to us, this son that Isaiah prophesied would one day be given to us, was born, according to Scripture, in more places than one, revealing the Father. We all recognize the fact that the human pattern is that often children bear a resemblance to their fathers or their mothers, both in appearance and both in character. And likewise, the Word tells us that the very nature and glory of God the Father is seen and found in Jesus. You can also look into the writer of Hebrews in the opening chapter of that book. It includes this truth that the Son actually radiates God the Father's glory and is an exact representation of him. Elsewhere, look at Colossians chapter 1 and 15 sometime. Paul the apostle wrote that, and he states that this son, whom Isaiah foretold so long ago, is the image of the invisible God. In fact, Jesus is everything God the Father wants you to know about himself. Jesus is everything God the Father wants you to know about himself. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10 and verse 30 that he and the Father are one. And that in John 14, 19, he says that whoever saw him was actually seeing the Father. So there's a lot of scripture that relates Jesus the Son and God the Father. I would say that this particular designation of Everlasting Father, I would say it touches something deep inside each and every one of us, in addition to and unique from the other powerful terms that we find in this passage of Scripture. And that is our own inherent need for someone in our lives called Father. In terms of a relationship, a headship, a lordship, a responsible source and figure for us to look to in our lives, and we call him Father. Tonight, as we briefly consider this designation, Everlasting Father, the third of these four designations, and Pastor Mike has already treated the other three, I believe we begin with a huge disadvantage in really understanding what this term means for us. Because as you would very quickly recognize, in our Western culture, where we live today, the very paradigm of fatherhood does not always create relative images and positive impressions. The prevalence today in our world of absent fathers who abandon their sons and their daughters, often they are abusive as either husbands or fathers, or sometimes both. All of that contributes to a constantly growing negative image of the concept of father in far too many instances, in far too many families and homes. Take just a minute to look with me at the facts. The 2015 U.S. Census reveals that 24% of American children, that is 17.5 million children 2 years ago, were living in father-absent homes at that time. And this massive erosion of fatherhood contributes very heavily, statistics prove, to many of the major social problems we see in our world today. Fatherless children are known to have a risk factor 2 to 3 times greater than that of fathered children for a wide range of negative outcomes in their lives. The fact is that America seems to be facing not just the loss of fathers, but also an erosion of the entire concept of fatherhood. In our world of today, few people will question the fundamental need and importance of mothers, But increasingly, the question is being raised as to whether fathers, beyond conception, whether fathers thereafter are even really necessary. More and more, the role of the father is seen to be just a social role, one that others, such as mothers or partners or stepfathers or uncles or aunts and grandparents, could fill with ease. And there you have it. There we are. It's into this cultural and social atmosphere of a diminished significance and an increased level of negatives around the very concept of fatherhood that we hear Isaiah say, and he, Jesus, the Christ, will be called Everlasting Father. What a dilemma that is for a troubled society. So in the next few moments this evening, we're going to try and reach beyond the secular nature of our culture and the confusing social issues of our day, and we're going to seek out a deeper, a more lasting, and an absolutely unclouded biblical meaning to the concept of Jesus as Everlasting Father. And it is important and enriching and reassuring to know Jesus by this title, just as it is the other three titles in this verse of Scripture. It will certainly make it easy for us if we can more closely understand the designation Father as Isaiah intended for it to be heard when he penned those words. In verse 6, the prophet introduced Israel to a son yet to come, a king figure not yet in the world, but one who would be known nonetheless by these four powerful designations when he would appear. Now, of course, some 2,700 years ago, when this prophecy in Isaiah 9, verse 6 was written, no one could run to their latest translation or the newest paraphrase to read New Testament scripture in order to discover who Isaiah's son, child, king would actually be in the future. You and I have the perception of history and retrospect to know who that son, child, king turned out to be, none other than Jesus the Christ, your Savior and mine. However, their immediate response would more likely have been to think of someone from the Davidic line, the family of David, living at that time of Isaiah, concluding that this future king Isaiah was talking about would really come soon into their milieu, soon into their culture, soon into their age, and then soon resolve their everyday issues and the problems of their era way back then, we might say. So not only are these prophetic words impacted by the way Isaiah intended them or meant them under the Holy Spirit's prompting and anointing, referencing a coming servant Messiah, but also it's impacted by the way his original audience would receive them, the hope of a soon-to-come king to deliver them from their immediate problems. Now the Hebrew word, are you with me? Everybody awake? The Hebrew word for father is used in Scripture in multiple ways. Multiple ways, referencing different things. First of all, there is that usage of the natural father, referred to as the head or the founder of a family or clan. But it also could reference your ancestors. You could refer to your ancestors in Hebrew as fathers. It is sometimes used just for someone who is known as a benevolent protector with no blood relation whatsoever. It is used at other time in Scripture for a ruler, a government leader, or a chief. And it does carry a sense of headship, responsible leadership over us, the term father in the Hebrew context. Perhaps in this case, in Isaiah, that leadership role is expressed partly by the presence of that term, the government will be upon his shoulder, meaning this Jesus, Everlasting Father. I'm remembering back when I was a 27-year-old, green-as-grass, inexperienced missionary in Africa. And I would hear mature, seasoned, elevated elder believers from the African church who insisted on addressing me as Papa, Well, I protested that, I have to tell you, thinking that there might be a little bit of latent colonialism tied to their use of that term, and I didn't want that, so I would protest it, only to hear them forcefully and clearly respond to me like this: "No, Papa Tucker, you represent the American church. That church brought us the gospel of Jesus. That gospel brought us to spiritual life. You will always be our spiritual fathers, Papa Tucker." I decided right then and there that I would leave that one alone for the rest of my career. And ultimately, I became gray enough that I deserved to be called father. Scripturally and historically, in a very large sense, father has been a term used to give recognition of and as an indicator of someone whom we wished to show high respect and great honor. So Isaiah, using this term here, was indicating that the character and the nature of this yet-to-come servant king would include a definitive likeness to the Jewish concept of father. And as we take a few minutes to understand the application of that term, inclusive of all sorts of meaningful, influential input into our lives and activities by father, we can then begin to mine the vast implications of this title being bestowed upon Jesus in this verse of Isaiah chapter 9. First, we need to focus in on that word everlasting. That's a very significant qualifier to the term father, don't you think? Jesus does not merely contain and express the attributes of father in the mystery of the Godhead. He is, moreover, father, and he is everlasting father. That would be of tremendous significance to Israel, the original audience. You know, spanning a time frame of some 450 years, Israel was ruled by kings, a succession of one king right after another. They would come and they would go. They would rise and they would fall. Over 30 of those kings were characterized as doing evil, while only 7 were characterized as doing good, and 5 more were kind of 50-50 on the fence of being good or evil. When a good king came to power, the people were relieved by a good and honest, even benevolent and responsible person who was watching over their welfare, only to see each of them ultimately diminish and step down, leaving a leadership void to be filled by someone of an unknown quality to them, at least in the beginning, and that would, of course, create for them an unknown future. Well, Isaiah prophesied in the latter part of that 450-year period, predicting all of that would one day change with the advent of his son-child king figure, who would carry these incredible designations of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, never to diminish, never to fade away, never to leave the throne, but whose rule, he says, would be forever without end. Yes. Earthly kings do ultimately relinquish their thrones and leave their people one way or another, but not this king Isaiah tells us about. The one to be known as Everlasting Father will never abdicate his throne. He will never abandon his people. He will never become too old to serve. He will never become too forgetful or too antiquated to rule over us. He will never avert his eyes from those who trust in him. Not for one moment will he take his eyes off of his people. I consider that to be good news. The New Testament puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 13 and 8. Jesus Christ, that son-child king, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So in describing Jesus, Everlasting Father, let's begin with, he is our forever Father. He declared it clearly in Revelation 22:13. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That pretty much defines forever. Not absent, not deaf, not indifferent, not coming or going, but forever, everlasting. Secondly, he is also our foundation father, as we see in 1 Corinthians 3:11, the New Living Translation. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And he is also our faithful father. Revelation 19:11-16 is an awesome passage to support this point. It's the description by John of a white horse and its rider, who we know as Jesus, the exalted Christ. I'm not going to read it, but it's going to appear on the screen. Listen to what this passage says about the rider. First, in verse 11, there's some very forthright words. He is called faithful and true. Then he is addressed in verse 13 as the Word of God. And to seal his identity, verse 16 tells us that on this rider's robe and thigh are written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who do we recognize as the Word of God in John chapter 1? Who do we call the King of Kings and Lord of Lords if it's not Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Calvary? Who is the King of Kings and who is the Lord of Lords if it's not Jesus? And this scripture says he is faithful and true. Isaiah's son, child, king, then he declares is everlasting. As such, he is our forever father, our unshakable foundational father, and our never wavering faithful father. Then we need to turn our attention solely to the term father to define this role. Everlasting, we put over here. Put on the stage now, Father, to define this role, this aspect of who he is. The designation of Father to Jesus implies that he is about the work of perpetuating or sustaining. He keeps the family going, just as in natural life and natural family, Father procreates and grows and maintains lineage and family, so Jesus, everlasting Father, perpetuates and sustains us all along the way and through anything that life may throw at us. I like Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 18 in the Message. We look at this Son and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose and everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does the body. He is the everlasting Father who perpetuates and sustains. Everlasting Father implies also that he provides, he supplies. Paul the Apostle expressed it this way in Philippians 4:19, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Pretty straightforward. Isaiah's son, child, king not only provides and supplies and perpetuates and sustains, but he also protects. He safeguards, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil ones. These are great promises and great descriptions of Jesus, the everlasting Father. And finally, Jesus, everlasting Father, not only perpetuates and sustains, provides and supplies, protects and safeguards, he also pursues, he seeks, and he saves. There are many models to choose from to illustrate this. I think tonight of Jesus as he approached a man by the name of Zacchaeus. That scandalous visit to the home of a man viewed by the general public as a rank sinner. Luke 19 tells us the story of Jesus pursuing Zacchaeus and ends with these words in verse number 10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And ladies and gentlemen, that's the most important truth there is for you and I this evening, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save us out of His mercy and His grace through His shed blood. A faithful, functioning father will focus on family. He knows his role of perpetuating and sustaining family. He knows his role of providing for family and protecting his family. And should one from his family go astray, his passion is to seek that one and find and rescue that family member for sure. How much more Jesus, everlasting Father, serves to perpetuate his family, provide for his family, protect his family, and pursue or come after his family when they go astray, are wandering, or confused. And what an amazing reality to know that this Father, this everlasting Father, opens the door to his family for each one of us to join and become members of that household, not wanting that any should perish, but that all come to redemption. Yes. To begin concluding, let's raise the words of Revelation 22:13 again. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." In essence, paraphrasing a bit in my own words, he declares in that verse, "When this all began, I was there. When this all eventually comes to an end, I'll still be there. When this all comes to an end, I will still be there." We can apply that cosmically. We can apply that universally. And you know what? We can apply that in my personal life and yours. We can do it all. He says to me personally, "When you began, before you were born in your mother's womb, I was there. And you know, when this is all over, I'll still be there for you, Don Tucker. I'll still be right by your side with my eyes fast guarding you." And the strong deduction then is that everything in between, every moment in between, he will be there and will be for us and will be watching over us. Therefore, I say to you tonight, if you have Jesus, even when you have nothing else, you have everything. And he will never take his eyes off of you, not for a moment. This sustaining, supplying, safeguarding, seeking, saving Jesus, who is called Everlasting Father, is just everything in every moment and every situation. And the truth is, when you have Jesus, even if you have nothing else, you have everything. In those moments when resources fail and direction is gone, your footing is shaky and unstable, when our health is broken, when our finances are frightening, our marriage is shaky, our children are rebellious, our future seems less than certain, I still say to you that when you have Jesus, even if you have nothing else, you have everything. You have everything. Since December, when I first started preparing this lesson, I've been listening to a new song. It was just released in 2016, a little bit before December, by an artist named Zach Williams. I've listened to it again and again in preparing this very lesson, and in my office many times I'll just turn it on and listen. And every time I do, I have to confess to you that a lump rises in my throat and quite often tears come into my eyes, maybe for my own self, as I just apply it to me. I don't know, but sometimes I know that comes about as I think about you, as I think about you who make up the congregation of Central Assembly. And I can just tell you that every one of us as pastors, we care for you and we hurt for you. and we cry with you, and we are in pain with you, and we rejoice with you as well. But it's that important of a relationship between pastors and congregation that often I hear this song and I'm thinking about various ones of you that I might know are facing issues or circumstances, knowing that a crowd of us would gather tonight as we do every Sunday night, and having not a clue of those who would be here and those who would be absent, I still can say tonight that I really believe that these lyrics speak to us as a church family. I think they also speak to us individually and personally as well. I believe that these words will either respond to where you've been at various times in your life, and so by just remembering Jesus, as we've sung about tonight, just by remembering Jesus, Everlasting Father, meeting you then, whenever that was, and there, wherever that was, will bring a resurgence of joy as you reflect on who this Jesus, Everlasting Father, is to you in everyday living. Or, could it be that this song will find you right where you currently are in this room tonight, what you are currently passing through, and perhaps be used by the Lord to reveal to you a solid way out, a way to recover, to survive and thrive again? Or maybe you just need to remember it again and rejoice in the fact that somebody cares for you and there's a source for you to go to under any circumstance in any moment. In a moment, we're going to pray together and asking everybody to pray in your own way and to pray one for another. But I want you to stand with me, if you will. And as you stand, I'm going to consider that your response tonight, so I can put in my resume that I had 100% response. But before we pray, I want you just to listen to the lyrics of this song as I read them to you. I wouldn't dare sing them for you. Or you can read them on the screen if you wish. This new song, 2016, published about Jesus. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and Chain Breaker. If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies, if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you've got pain, He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, He's a prison-shaking Savior. If you've got chains, He's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right when there's a better life. There's a better life. If you've got pain, any kind of pain you brought with you into this room tonight, He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, meaning confused or hopeless or perplexed, He is a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, He's a prison-shaking Savior. If you got chains, He, this promised Son, Child, King, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, He is a chain breaker. So we cry out to Him tonight for you who are hurting, and we say, Jesus, take their pain. Jesus, make a way. Jesus, shake their prison doors open. And Jesus, walk the aisles of this auditorium tonight, walk the aisles of this house of God tonight, and break every chain that exists in this room. I was so thrilled with Pastor Jim's approach to the gospel is not changed this morning. The gospel is not chained. Let's put that to proof tonight, shall we? If you feel bound or fettered, or you're confused, or you're looking for answers, or you're just hurting, either socially or mentally or absolutely physically, can we just call on God and ask Him tonight to do what He can do as the chain breaker in our lives? Close your eyes and just listen to this song for a moment, would you?